You're listening to Reaching Higher, presented by Olu Akintuni, pastor of Higher Life Christian Center.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives us light and understanding. We thank you for giving us light and giving us understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just going to go over something that I've probably shared before. But when I said it, I just said it off the cuff and I just talked about it. But I didn't actually go in depth about the subject itself. And it's basically tips on how to study your Bible effectively. I said I did this at my friend's meeting, and I just gave you a snapshot of what I said, but I just wanted to try and give you some of those things in detail. Amen? Is that okay? Is that fine? Why do you think it's important to study your Bible? Why do you think it's important? Sorry, because
it's the Word of God.
Because it's the Word of God? Okay. Any other reason? Okay. Brings you closer to God? Okay. Any other reasons? Additional reasons?
It helps you to grow.
It helps you to grow. Okay. So it helps you to grow. It helps you. It gives you answers. Okay. Okay. It's how we get to know God and gives us confidence when we think God is far away. We kind of know by His word. We know, not that we kind of, we know by His word that we're closer to Him than we even think we are, just because of what His word says. Okay? So it's important for us to know. There's one other reason. It keeps us away from error also. Because if you study the word yourself, then you're able to at least decipher what is true and what isn't. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on. You know, even in our society today, let's even take the church out of the picture for now. Just living in the Western society, there are loads of half-truths you hear in the media. There's a different slant to which things are reported. Sometimes they can instantly demonize a person, whereas the person really means no harm. It just depends on how you report it. So if you're not somebody who follows things up or tries to check things out, and I know some of the information we might not be privy to, maybe an investigative journalist will go out and find out what is the truth and what's a lie. Yes, his own bias might be put in the delivery, but the point is at least they try to balance it, and then that will also change your view. In the same way, even in the church, you do find that people would say something and quote it out of context, or there will be a half-truth. Because if I want to mislead you, all I need to do is to give you some half-truths. So with the truth, I draw you in, and then I give you some doses of error. Amen? It's not to scare you, but it's just to let you know why it's important that you as a Christian take it upon yourself to study the word. Are you with me? If you look at Ephesians 4 and 14, he says that, then we will no longer be immature like children, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever, they sound like the truth. Did you read that? And that really is supposed to be the function of the ministers of the gospel. I'm going to pick that up from verse 12, actually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's pick it up from verse 12. Actually, from verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's why he placed people in these positions in the body of Christ. Why? To equip his people for works of service. So it's not just the pastor's job. It's supposed to be everybody getting involved. I shouldn't really be the only one to take Bible study. Some of you should be able to grow to a point where you can handle Bible study yourself. Obviously, it would be my responsibility to teach you, but then you should be able to handle it. I shouldn't be the only one praying. You should be able to do it. I shouldn't be the only one reaching out to people, telling people about Christ, getting people born again, inviting people to meetings. I shouldn't be the only one doing it. Are you here with me? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in complete knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So our growth is dependent on that. So the ministry is supposed to help our growth as Christians in our walk with God. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and what there by every wind of teaching. You see, because there are all kinds of teaching that goes on that blows us all over the place. Every wind of doctrine, which will unsettle people's souls, make people anxious about their relationship with God, or might completely mislead you. I'm reading the NIV now. That's what I've been reading, just in case if you don't know. It says, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Going back to the NLT, verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. Say to your neighbor, new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Why? Because we're mature and we've been given tools that help us have a handle or give us a handle on Scripture. I see what I'm trying to say. So we're not easily shaken. And when I said new teaching, that's because sometimes people just come up with their own revelation. And even when you challenge them, not because you want to be divisive, but just because you want to understand where they're coming from, and say, look, this is what Scripture says. Why? How come you're coming up with that interpretation? Let's discuss this stuff. Some people get upset, get offended, and then they try and ask why you're challenging what they're saying. Or new revelations does not necessarily mean that it's from God. You've got to check them out. You've got to weigh them. Amen. And it's our job as pastors, leaders, teachers, to teach, to share, to show people the word, or at least show them how to do it themselves. Because like I said, 5 years from now, who knows where you'll be? Might be university somewhere. Sitting down, listening to someone teach the word. And the person might be spot on, and the person might be in error. But how would you know if you don't know how to check? And that's the importance of studying your Bible for yourself as a believer. Amen? Are you with me? I've always said this, that the times we live in are very strange. I've always said it. And just like that scripture we just read, people tend to twist the word of God to suit their own biblical position in the name of a new revelation. Sometimes people say it because they want to sound deep. I get what I'm trying to say. You've heard that word before. When somebody says, brother, that's deep, man. Andrew, you know, that was deep. Really deep, man. But it's not really deep. When you actually analyze it, it's error. But it sounds so nice. It's like there is a tendency. And I don't know whether it's because of the people or it's also a deficiency in the preacher. There's always this thing that you need to sound new. You need to sound so intelligent that you can string things together that people would love. I say, yum, preach it. Don't get me wrong. There are times when you read the Bible and you read it in its proper context. You actually understand it. You're not twisting it. And it will just hit you that, my God, that's what you're trying to say to me. You haven't messed about with the text. It just feels as if you've read it for the first time, even though you've read it several times. Anybody been there before? Yeah? We can all identify with that, can't we? Where you just suddenly realize what John 3:16 means, even though you've read it several times. And the Bible does have that impact on you. But it doesn't mean that we should just make up stuff just because we have a slant. Sometimes we dig for stuff in the text that don't exist. I remember a friend of mine, dear friend of mine, he got on this debate on Facebook, and I think I've said this to you before, I don't know if it was in the Bible study, it must have been in the Bible study or so, where a preacher, a popular preacher, said that he was talking about Jacob and Esau, and he said, that's why we have Esau nations and we have Jacob nations. And he said the Esau nations are nations like Nigeria, where there's a lot of fraud. I don't know where the guy got that from. And he said a Jacob nation is a nation like Belgium. And he was using it in his motivational speech so that it sounds as if those countries are progressive and we are, you know, the African countries are behind. I guess he was trying to motivate Africans. But that's not what that text is about. It's simply a narrative about God's purpose choosing Jacob above Esau, even though Esau was older. And even though, going by our own natural way of thinking, the older person should get the inheritance, but God chose what? The younger. That's all it was about. But he read into it, Jacob nations, Esau nations. But the text doesn't say that. And when you listen to the tape, because my friend had a clip of it on Facebook, and I listened to it, people were going, amen, praise God. People were excited. And the guy draws a massive crowd. But the text don't say that. Praise God. Are you with me? Can you see why it's important? That as a Christian, you arm yourself with knowledge and you get to understand how to check things out for you. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But at least you have enough sense to go back to the Word and check to see whether these things are what? True. When you read Paul the Apostle's letters, you will note that he did not present the gospel this way to the audience, the way I've just described. He did not use persuasive words of men's wisdom. He didn't try to impress them with great words of oratory. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5 says that my message and preaching were not with wise persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that what? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. The whole essence of Paul's ministry was to draw us to what? To Christ, to draw us to God. That was the whole essence of it. It was to draw us to God. It wasn't to entertain us. Amen? It wasn't to string it with all kinds of nonsense words, but really to draw us to Christ. And he wanted our faith to be in Almighty God and not in men's wisdom. Praise the Lord. I've said there are a couple of cliches you hear when we pastors preach, okay? This is pastor's time. One of them is something like this. And it came to pass. Everything in your life will come to pass. But that's just Shakespearean English. That's the way they wrote and spoke back then. It came to pass simply means after some time. It's not a revelation. It's not a deep revelation. There's nothing deep about that. All it says is what? Time passed. If you're reading Shakespeare, and it came to pass. But I've seen people use that as a revelation, as deep insight. Praise the Lord. Has anybody heard that one before? Huh? And it came to pass? Some of us have become masters at taking scripture out of context. Some of us do this because we don't know any better. And to be honest with you, I've done it myself in the past. Because that's what I learned. While some people know exactly what they're doing and are just playing on ignorant people. So there are two classes of people. There's some that honestly and sincerely don't know. And that's why they do and say the things they say. But on the other side, there are people who just do it because they know how to press people's button to get what they want. I pray that those who don't know, that God will open their eyes and further open even my eyes so that we can correct and reverse the trend. And for those who know what they're doing and are playing games, God will get them. Amen. I hope they repent before God actually decides to, you know, fall on them. Amen. Some of the ones who know what they're doing, no matter how much you bring things to their attention, they will not repent. They will not retract their error from the public. And you know what that means. If I've been teaching something that is so popular and everybody's caught on to it, and then I realize that it's an error, then the right thing to do, if you have any ounce of integrity, is to go before the same public and say, you know what, I taught you ABC. But you know what, that isn't right. I would like to correct that. And take the books off the shelf. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? Let's look at a few things that I've mentioned before, but I just want us to examine it. For example, some of the concept we have. Who can remember Y2K 2000? Can you remember? It was to do with computers, and they thought that, you know, the computers were going to crash. And I had a lot of IT friends who were just like doctors. They had pages. There were people who were saying that the world was going to end by 2000 because the computers, when they crashed because of that bug, planes would crash, things would go wrong. It was quite disturbing for a lot of people. Some people were saying you better stock up on food, stock up on water in your house and buy stuff so if things go wrong, then you can survive. There were conferences done. People attended these conferences. Books were written. People made millions of dollars and pounds. Y2K came. I remember where I was at my old church where I was an assistant pastor. With my pastor, we were at the all-night service, crossing over into the new year. Nothing happened. No planes dropped out of the sky. Just a few, huh? And it didn't happen in New Zealand. That's right. In New Zealand, their new year was before ours, and they were okay. And we were okay. Just a few glitches with credit cards and stuff, buying stuff, doing the sales from shops. No big issue. But people got caught up in that and distracted by that. Then the other thing is the obsession with end times, obsession with Israel. Yeah? Some people are saying that Barack is the Antichrist. I might not support a lot of his policies. I'm not American, but I would say. But come on now. Come on, how can you say the guy is the Antichrist in terms of the Antichrist? Now, people could have policies that might be Antichrist. We have that in the UK here. They have it in America, and it's a worldwide thing. People, you know, have their policies. But you can't just wake up and say that is the Antichrist because the Bible says, and people come up with wacky things. Are you here with me? Just on the end time teaching and trying to predict the date that Jesus will be coming back, people have made a bucket load of money. And Christians will buy it. Christians will preach it and declare it without even thinking about it. And you will say, but Pastor, don't you want Jesus to come? Of course, yes, I do. Are you not interested in his return? Oh, yes, I am. But what did the Master say himself? What did he say in the book of Acts? On one occasion, while he was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's before Jesus went up. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, let's look at Acts chapter 1 from verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Can you see that question? What does that question sound like? Has the time come for you to deliver Israel, to free Israel, and give us back our kingdom? Bear in mind, at the time, they were under what? Roman occupation. So they wanted freedom. They wanted the apocalypse to happen when? Now. They wanted the fulfillment. Are you going to free Israel and now restore our kingdom? What did Jesus say to them? He answered that question. He says, verse 7 says, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times." Did anybody read that? Did anybody miss what I just said? Huh? Oh, you got it up here. Okay. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they are not for you to know. They are not for you to know. So why should I or any preacher start obsessing over the dates and what we think we know and cause panic? Or profit on a lie, and people are so blind that they will follow us. Because people don't think most of the time when it comes to their faith. They don't examine the text. They don't read it. Can you see what I'm trying to say to you here? Jesus said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they are not for you to know. Did you just read that? You sure you just read that? So who is the one that actually knows? But look at his answer. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Basically what he's saying is, you don't need to worry about that. Just go and preach the gospel. You just be my witnesses. That's what I told you to do. All that stuff about times and dates and when stuff will happen and all these calculations of when, they're distractions. They're distractions. We know it's a promise, but we don't know when. We don't know the time. We don't have the date. So what do as Christians? Our job is to live ready and preach the gospel. Not to be distracted by events and times, and people are now gathering around Israel. There's war in the Middle East. There will always be wars. It's not nice. Young children getting blown up and innocent kids getting killed. All that stuff happening out there. It's not nice. It's something that we should pray about and pray for those people. It's not something that should distract us from preaching the gospel, ministering the gospel. It's not something for us to profit from. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. But because people don't read the scripture, take the time to examine the text, they can easily be misled. And money will be spent to back a movement based on something that Jesus never said. Jesus didn't want them sidetracked. And I'm sure he doesn't want you and I sidetracked by that. Praise the Lord. Another one that is a concern or a bugbear of mine is the end time transfer of wealth. You've heard me talk about that before. And that's based on Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, good people leave an inheritance for their grandchildren, But the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. So this is another scripture that we have used. There are many more I could use, but I'm just going to use this because it's popular, because a lot of people love this stuff. And if you've heard me long enough, you can remember that I said years ago, as a young pastor, I was teaching in a Bible study that we have at church. And a brother who was older than me and had been a Christian longer than me challenged me. And he said, "Pastor, I've heard about the wealth of the wicked." He said that who is who in the Word of Faith movement passed through our church, because he used to attend a church called Victory Church in Finchley years ago. He said, "These guys came and promised us and told us about the wealth of the wicked." He said, "At that time, all Christians will be rich, all Christians will be millionaires, nobody will be sick, everybody will be healed, the church will live here in victory." And that's what they taught, and I've heard them teach. He said, "I have been around for so long, and a lot of my contemporaries can attest that the wealth of the wicked hasn't transferred to us." He said, "The wealth of the wicked hasn't come." And that teaching didn't even stop then. I defended it, to be honest, because a lot of those guys were my heroes when I was growing up. I saw what they had, I saw what they accomplished, and that's what I wanted to do myself. So I felt an allegiance to defend what they were teaching, until the Lord opened my eyes and I saw that this wasn't true. Because that is a proverb. It's not a prophetic word. It's not an end time prophetic word. You see, the thing is, do we know that Jesus is coming back again? We know that, because we have several scriptures to confirm it, don't we? Yeah? But the end time transfer of wealth, Paul didn't talk about it. Peter didn't talk about it. None of the Gospels said anything about it. It's not there in the New Covenant. It's not there. None of the church fathers taught it. That's the people who were closest to the apostles. None of them taught it. There's no documentation of it. The basis of that teaching is that when Israel left Egypt, they left with great wealth. So when the church is leaving, when Jesus comes for the church will leave with great wealth. Now you tell me, when Jesus comes for the church, what will we need the wealth for? Come on, people. Let's analyze this. When Jesus comes for the church, and you have $1 million in your bank account, or £1 million, what use is it when Jesus comes back? What are you going to use it for? When those guys had silver and gold that they took from Egypt, yeah? What did they use the silver and gold for? They used it for the temple. They contributed those things that they took, and they used it for temple worship. When God took them, when they built the tabernacle, people gave. In Exodus chapter 25, people gave. They gave freely to support that project. That was the reason for the wealth. But when Jesus really comes for his church, would that be what he's interested in? I once heard a popular preacher say that Christ is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, quoting Ephesians chapter 5. He said that the spot and wrinkle of poverty must leave the church for Jesus to come. Now, that is not what the text says. That's not what it says. But people will defend this because people don't read. Or they're not interested in reading. So my only assumption is that people want to hear what they want to hear. As long as it tickles them, makes them happy, and it makes their flesh okay, then it's fine. But if it's the truth, they don't want to hear it. Praise the Lord. Part of this kind of thinking is, in theological circles, they call this dominion theology or kingdom now teaching. It's linked with this end time transfer of wealth. They believe that a time is coming when Christians will control the education, Christians will control the system. And some of them lobby to fight for Christian policies to be put out on society. But the apostles never did that. The apostles were never in bed with politicians. Oh, a lot of our great guys are in bed with politicians now, but the apostles were not. Okay, we could argue that the church has moved on from the early church in a sense, that things have changed, society has changed, so we could look at that. But the point is, Christianity was never forced on society. It never was. People were given a choice to receive or reject. Christians were not supposed to bully people with policy. Are you with me? Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say here? Yeah? Christians were not supposed to bully people with policy. This sounds like something Constantine would do. Constantine would make people or force people to accept his version of Christianity. So we want to dominate the world. We want to dominate politics. Christians should dominate politics. And who would listen to you? I remember when the economic crisis hit, there were some preachers on TBN talking about the economic crisis and how the world is going to come to the church to find out how to get out of this mess. I'm still waiting for the world to go to them to find out. The thing is, a lot of times we hear things, we get excited because we're just like the world. We get caught up in the celebrity thing. So because the guy is a celebrity preacher, he must be right. But the truth of the matter is, nobody's coming to ask them anything. In fact, one of them had a bank, and the bank failed recently. And one of the reasons why the bank failed was because of economic conditions. I thought you were operating outside the economy. And that's what you tell your people. Am I saying that Christians shouldn't be able to pay their bills? That's not what I'm saying. Am I saying Christians shouldn't work? Definitely not. Am I saying that if you have a gift as a Christian, you should not develop it to a good standard where you can make an income from it? Of course, in this world, you're going to have to pay bills. You're going to have to pay your way. Of course, it's people who support the ministry with their money that they work for that keeps the ministry going. So I'm not saying that people shouldn't prosper on their job. Of course you should be working towards that. And by God's grace, you would do it. But that's not what all this is about. It's not about, when we even say taking territories, taking over business, and that's not taking territories. Taking territories is getting people saved. Getting people born again. Getting people discipled. That is when we take territories. Because when people get born again in politics, then at least there's Christian influence there. It's not that you're forcing policy, and some will blatantly reject it because they don't want it. But there'll be some that will be receptive to it. So wherever we are, we're supposed to shine as a light. Whether in university or whether you're in secondary school, you shine as a light there. But it's not about forcing people. It never has been. Nobody, none of the apostles did that. So why on earth we think that that is our job, I don't know. It doesn't take away from us doing charitable work and helping the poor, even if they're not Christian. It doesn't take away from that. Because if we show them the love of Christ, then you can open them up to receive the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. But the ultimate objective is Christ. And we shouldn't lose sight of that. Just this issue on the wealth of the wicked, people have made so much money on that thing. And a popular preacher here in the UK, it costs 20 quid just to buy his book. How to Become a Millionaire for God. Based on Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Is it the truth? No, it's based on a lie. Can you see why it's important that you arm yourself with these things? Can you see why it's important that you get to know the word for yourself? There are many things I could go into, but I'm not going to do that now. In fact, my last point on the tips that I was going to give you was going back to check things out, as we would see. in the early church, they checked out what Paul taught. They checked out what, you know, the apostles taught them. It didn't mean they were in rebellion. Today, if you dare try to even check the content of what somebody is preaching, out of their arrogance, they will say you're in error, you're rebellious, and you're wrong. Don't you think it would be better if people engage in thinking as Christians and checking and studying? It will keep me on my toes? And all of us will grow? But if I'm just like Hitler, just programming you, you're not growing. You're just a robot. And that means that if I'm leading you down, you know, the tube, you go with me. You won't even be able to say, you know, hey, Olu, I think, Pastor, I think you need to slow down here. Why? Because you're not supposed to think. You're not supposed to have an opinion. My opinion should be the opinion. Yes, there are people who are just critical and they're not really interested in growing and learning. You do have that in the congregation. But you should be able to ask the right questions. And when you hear a very nice sounding phrase, you go back and you check it. I heard a very popular preacher, Mike Murdoch. And he said, God is not interested in your tears. He's not interested in your faith, something like that. But God is interested in your money. Now, this guy is a very, very, very popular guy in Christian circles. Listen to this. He says, I have a feeling there is someone here watching me right now. And they want their credit card debt wiped out. If you sow using your credit card, you sow $1,000, God will wipe out your indebtedness. I heard him say on a program that people should give a seed, sow a seed for the mate that they want. So if you sow a seed, you get the husband or the wife that you've been looking for. See, these are other stuff that I'm just saying. It says God only reacts to your money, your cash. He said again, this same guy, he says, when I bring the Lord cash, it guarantees immediate favor. Hello? People can't see this. People would even support him and defend him and attack me for saying this. But is that what scripture teaches? And that's why we should go back and check. When people say stuff, even on Christian TV, go and check. The fact that it's on Christian TV does not mean that it's kosher. In fact, recently on Facebook, somebody put on one of their on their status, they said, why is this person still on Christian TV? It's a preacher that is selling, he sells a lot of stuff, holy water, holy cloth, and all that stuff. Don Stewart. She said, why is he on TV? And my response was, there were so many responses. I just said, a simplistic response as to why he's still on Christian TV. And I put the dollar sign, a couple of dollar signs, a couple of pound signs, and a couple of euro signs. That's the reason why he's still on TV. Because everything on Christian TV is not filtered for your good. It's about the person's ability to pay. It's a business. Okay, there are some channels that will kick you off. But there are some channels that will just take anybody on. And it's all about the bottom line. How can the person afford to be on it? So even if they're spewing rubbish and destroying people's lives, it don't matter. Doesn't matter at all. And that's why you as a Christian, you need to take it upon yourself to study the Bible yourself. Whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. As long as you say you're a Christian, take the time to read the book for you so that you don't get misled. Because I don't know where God will lead you in future. You might be somewhere else in a different country, a different town, where you have to find a local church. And when you do find that local church, what do they teach? What do they stand for? And if you don't know how to check up on the word, not because you want to be divisive, but because of your own faith, if you don't know how to check up on the word yourself, then you're a candidate for deception. Praise God. Anyway, we didn't get to the tips, but we will get into the tips next week. Is that okay? Did you guys get something from this? I hope you did. At least you can see why it's important that you study the Bible so that you don't get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are so many doctrines out there, so many teachings out there, and if you have no stability and no grounding in Christ, you can easily be thrown. You can easily get yourself believing stuff that is a lie. It's so important. It's so important. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We give you praise, we give you glory. We thank you because you're a good God. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you expand on these truths in the hearts of your people as they go back to study, as they go back to read your word, as they go back to check out the scriptures that I've quoted and examine what I've taught. Help us, Lord, to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise Lord.